Children, if you would like to go to junior church, you're welcome to do that. And adults, if you have a Bible with you, we're going to look at Mark chapter 6 and Numbers chapter 13. Mark chapter 6 is where we will start. And we will also read Numbers chapter 13. It's the little victories that count in life, right? He doesn't want to go. Mark chapter 6 is tied to Numbers chapter 13 this week in our readings of the story we read about the Israelites who came to the promised land, and then there's this whole slew of things. And as I was reading my Bible this week, completely unrelated, and I wasn't studying for this morning's sermon while I was reading this, but I read, been reading through Mark, and I read Mark chapter 6, and when I got to a certain point in this, I thought, you're kidding me. I never noticed that before. So I stopped, and then my brain starts wheeling like, we've got to talk about this. And then I realized, this is the same thing that happened with the Israelites. So it fits perfectly. So we're going to read Mark chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 2, and we're going to read through verse 6. So I know we just sat down. If you are able to stand out of respect for God's word, if you will do that. What we're talking about today is God's power in our lives depends on our faith. God's power does not depend on our faith. God's power in our lives depends on our faith. So let's look at Mark chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. And I have the New King James, is just what I picked up this morning. So if your words are a little different, that's okay. Verse 2, and when the Sabbath came, he, Jesus, began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? He went back home. Verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without, that's a double negative, is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. This is where I stopped. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. And I'm grateful that even when we're not looking, sometimes you still bring life to your word directly into our lives. And I know that your word is still alive and active. It's still sharper than any two-edged sword. And I ask today that as we are listening and learning, that you would speak to me and you would speak to all of us what you want us to see today. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask this. Amen. You're welcome to have a seat. What had happened before this is that Jesus had been around healing hundreds of people, doing amazing miracles, things that they could not explain. A lot of them involved long-term illnesses, people who were sick. And Jesus came to them, healed them, and he used the healing as a means of showing them who he was. And a lot of times he would say, I've healed you, don't tell anybody. There's a lesson in why he didn't say anyone. He was not ashamed, he wasn't hiding. as soon as people found out who he was and what he was doing, he knew things would just break open. And so he was trying to reach as many people as possible before the onslaught came. But he had reached a lot of people and healed a lot of people. So many people that when he comes back home, he starts teaching the people that he'd grown up around. And they started saying, "We've heard about this guy, and we've seen some of them had seen the people that had been healed, purportedly by Jesus, supposedly by Jesus. And they're like, this guy has some amazing things to say." And what we don't know about, maybe some of us know about Jewish culture, is kids grew up, everybody learned a certain amount of we call it the Bible, the Jewish Bible. All kids learned a certain amount. Then after a while, some of them went on, then others went to their trades. Jesus went to his trade and learned to be a carpenter like his father. And so we have this regular person, just like everybody else, who's supposed to be a carpenter, coming and saying these amazing things. He comes back home and like, "Now I know you. I remember before you were potty trained. I remember you playing with your brothers and sisters. And so the things that you have just told us and the things that I've heard about you can't be true because I know you." And so they did not believe that Jesus could do what everyone around them had said he had done. And where I stopped was, verse 5 says, "And now he could do no mighty work." It doesn't say he did not do, or he chose not to do, or he changed his mind and decided they were so stubborn and mean, he was just going to show them, "I'm not going to do anything for you then." It says he could do no mighty work among them, which that's where I stopped. I'm like, now why could Jesus not do something if he wanted to do it? Because he was God, he could do anything he wants. So when the Bible says Jesus could not do something, it got my attention. He couldn't heal them. We also see this back in Numbers chapter 13. And that's where, if you're reading through the story, that book with us, this was based out of Numbers, the story of the Israelites had come to the promised land, and God had said, he says it in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 13, God said, "I am giving you this land." So Moses sent out one representative from each tribe and said, "Go take a look and see how fortified it is and come back." And they came back carrying this huge cluster of grapes. The Bible says they had to string it between a pole and carry it over them. That one cluster of grapes was so big, showing that this land was beautiful. They came back with stories of a land that had everything they needed. And then there are some other things that they didn't want, like the giants. And when they came back telling these stories, everyone was like, "Wow, that's crazy, amazing. How can that be?" Yeah, but there are giants there. And what the Israelites chose to do was to listen to the 10 spies who said, "This is really nice, but we are not able to." And that's where the trouble, well, it didn't start with them. That's where the trouble continues. They continually have trouble. But that's where the trouble continues with the Israelites, where they come to a point where God says, "This is what I want you to do." They see things that look wonderful. This would be great to have this. But the giants that I have to come up against are beyond my abilities. And that's the way the Israelites phrased it. The giants that we have to fight are stronger than we are, so we will choose to not obey God because we will not be victorious. So what they see and what they hear is what they need, but the obstacle is too big in their own mind. So they say, "We cannot defeat the giants." Guilty. I'm guilty. Been there. Have a t-shirt or two. We see people in our, well, we hear stories. I hear stories about what God is doing around the world. If you want to hear some interesting stories, Kurt's told me about how the mission work in Liberia came to be and continues to be. One thing after another just continues to fall in place. We hear about Christians in China who are, some of them are put in prison camps their whole lives, or some of the missionaries over in the Middle East. And if you read the missionary books, you'll have a boatload of stories about how the people say, this is what God has asked us to do. They come up against something that is beyond their control and bigger than them. And then they say, you know what? I should just quit. Which isn't what they do. We hear stories about God doing miraculous things in other areas of other people's lives. And we think that is wonderful. And then what happens to us is we come at different times in our lives, but there'll be times where we are confident, whether it's through reading the Bible and learning what God has asked, or sometimes He has personal convictions where He says, Ben, this is what I want you to do. And I may look at that and say, wow, I've seen you do that in other people's lives, but I don't have the skills or the time, I don't have the resources to do this. So my ability to accomplish what you've asked doesn't exist. That task is a giant to me. Oh, here it comes. Here it comes. Rochelle, can you help me out? There we go. Ben, I want you to go play football. And I'm going to put you on the front line against the Giants. Okay? That would be a joke. Like, I will die. 170 pounds. I can't hardly run up the hill now without losing my breath. And then you're putting me up against some 400-pound solid piece of muscle. It's not going to happen. I will die. We have other things in our lives where God says, I want you to do this. This is what I've clearly asked. And a lot of those things we can read. If you read through here, you can't help but notice things about your own. I can't help notice things about my own life that I think, that's what God expects of me. But I'm not capable of doing that. I wrote some down. Brooklyn can't understand English. Okay. She can't talk yet. Okay. So, as a teenager, I'm just going to be real for just a minute, with discretion. But as a teenager, some of the things that we learned about, and youth pastors talk about a lot, is God's desire for us to remain pure until we are married. This is not a reflection on what you have done. I'm speaking about, as a teenager, I knew that God's desire for me was to remain pure until marriage. If you've ever been a teenage boy, or you've known a teenage boy, that is a giant that many teenage boys would say, I can't defeat that giant. It's not possible. And a lot of even parents give up on their children's ability to defeat that giant. There's somebody out here who's trying to destroy you, and I want you to fight against it. And some parents even give up, say, it's not what we'll just do, we'll just hope for the best. I hope he doesn't get anybody pregnant. Let's just pray that God will protect him. Rather than saying, God's desire is for you to remain pure until you're married. We, as adults, have a history. God can make all things new. If you are a parent or working on that, that's really what I'm talking about now, is my responsibility to teach my children. This is what God has asked of us. As a parent, I can't look at that and say, that's a giant too big. I know he can't defeat it, so let's just not try. I would say, that's a giant. And I will teach my children, that's a giant. You probably won't be successful if you try to do it by yourself. But we serve a God who gives us strength when we run out of it. as teens. As adults, young adults, older adults, there's this giant in our nation anyway called debt. And it's not fun to talk about. It's not really popular to talk about. The Bible's pretty clear about debt. A lot of people don't talk about it because people get upset. So I'm not trying to make anybody upset. I'm working on, almost done with this giant too. But God's clear. Stay out of debt. The borrower is a slave to the lender. But when I went to my first National Hot Rod Association show, I could get a free t-shirt if I signed up for this credit card. How cool is that? And then as you go to college, and we can debate all this, I understand that. But when you go to college and you sit in the financial aid office, they say, well, you can just get this loan and you can just pay it off. You'll get a good paying job and you can pay it off in no time. That's a lie. But we are told, if you've ever watched TV for more than 30 seconds, you've seen a car commercial. You deserve this truck. Payments as low as, if you want to stretch it out for 18 years. And we face these giants that we are so accustomed to seeing. That thing is so big. There is no way I can live my life the way God has asked me to live it, because the enemies that are surrounding me are far stronger than I am. So I cannot do this. I have one more. Well, I have a few more. The Ten Commandments, don't lust. Well, I'll just hope that I can come back to remembering my wife. You know, I have these spells, but, you know, I'll come back and I'll return to her. Remember the Sabbath. That's becoming more difficult to keep it holy. I know, God, you've asked us to do these things, but it's just too hard. Don't lie, even at work, when you have to give reports about your productivity or what you've been doing for the last 3 weeks. Well, you know, we have these giants that we face. And we think, if I do this the way God has asked me to do, I'm going to get smashed. I will die. The same thing that the Israelites came up against. They said, if we go into this land and obey God, we are not capable of accomplishing it. And what happens in war? Two outcomes. You either win or lose, live or die. You're either a free person or a slave. And they said, if we do what God has asked us, we will not win, which would make us either dead or a slave. And so they chose to disobey. That's the problem. My marriage, mine isn't. But maybe my marriage is in shambles. I've heard about this guy. I know this guy. Remember, I used to say that a while back. I know this guy who people said can help you love your wife again. I've heard stories. Probably can't help me. We just don't get along. In Steinsville, or town of 200, I can take you to drug houses. I can point out children that have been sexually abused by relatives. I've only been here not even a year. I know their names. I can show you people who've given up because they have no hope. And as a church, a group of people who trust in God in Steinsville, we are faced with every time we drive to church or go home, we look at these giants that people around us say we've been trying for years to defeat and it's not possible. And as a church, we look at them and we have to respond too. Am I willing to face these giants? Or am I going to say, God, I can't do that. I hope you send somebody who can. I'm talking to myself right now, so I'm not talking at you. This stuff's been churning in me, and I'm like, Ben, you have got to do something. So I'm talking to myself. But we look at these giants, and I think, I have no skill, no training in these areas. I'm not very creative. I wouldn't even know the first thing to do. But you have asked us to be a light in the dark. You've asked us to be a place of hope and healing. And I don't even know where to start. So maybe we'll just you know, I can pick out the five songs for Sunday. We'll do an offering song, and then I'll put the message together. And then when the service is over, I'll say, see you Wednesday. And we'll do that until I'm ready to retire. And then I can say, you know what, I served God. And walked around all of the giants that were living in the land that had everything God had for us, but we just chose to walk around it, talking to myself. And so I come to the point where I have a choice. Do I want to be the people who came up, one of the 10 spies who said, we can't? Do I want to be some of the people who are in the hometown of Jesus? And as Americans, we aren't really, but as Americans, we think this is God's country. Israel's God's country, but we say that about ourselves sometimes. This is God's country. And then when God comes and says, this is what I am asking of you, we say, yeah, I don't think that's right. Not possible. And then we hear about things he's doing at other places. There's a part two to this story, though, in Mark chapter 6 and in Numbers. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he says, he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two. So these two guys buddied up and said, Jesus, we believe you can do it. He said, great, I'm going to send you out to do something that these people don't think I can do. These people don't have faith in me to do. And the disciples, in pairs of two, went out and they cast out demons, preached repentance, cast out demons, anointed the sick, and healed them. There were a few people who said, I think you can. In Numbers chapter 13, there were two guys. The spies had said, this is too big, we can't do it. And these two guys, Caleb and Joshua, said, God has told us to go take the land. He told us to do it. Let's go do it. We can do it. And unfortunately, they had to wait a little while. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two people that got to see the promise fulfilled that God had made to them, because they were the ones who said, God has asked us to do something. We will obey because we believe he can. And it was their faith in God that brought what they needed. When Jesus was in his hometown, there were only a few people who were healed because they had faith. Everybody else didn't get a thing. The good news is we can be one of those two. Maybe we could have a whole church of twos. The question I asked myself, I wrote this out. This message was so personal to me, I didn't even write it on the computer. It was a personal message for me. I wrote it out by hand, found a really good pen. Which person am I? Am I a person of faith? Not am I a person who believes God can for somebody else. Am I a person who believes God can with me? Or am I a person of doubt and disobedience? Those are the two choices we see in Scripture here. Not fun decisions. Well, I don't doubt. I'm not disobedient. Okay. Sometimes, well, when I come to a place, when I come to a place where I must face God's law, do I make excuses and disobey? Just like the 12 spies did. They made excuses for why they couldn't do what God asked them to do. Do I explain away why it cannot really be God? Or, now we can smile again, do I determine that I will obey God, he's done it before, and there's just, he must be really desperate, but maybe he can use me to do it? And will I have confidence that the creator of the universe has the ability to do whatever he wants to do? And if he's asked me to do something, there's a good chance he doesn't look at me and say, wow, you are so creative, and wow, I've just never seen anyone like you before, Ben Muncie. I really need you on my team. Wow, I never thought of that. That's not what God says. He says, I'm looking for someone who will be my hands and my feet in this world. Are you willing? And if I'm willing to say yes, that's when God can take this thing that's just an idea. We don't know how we can do it. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We don't even know who's going to come. And he can turn ideas into reality with people who are obedient. And that's what I hope for us. When I obey, regardless of the people around me, God can use me to accomplish his plan. Last two things. What has God asked me to do that seems beyond possibility or reason? And I'm not talking about, I'm going to be conqueror of the world. Okay. Is there something in my reading through the Bible, God has asked me to do this, and it seems like it's not possible? Or is there something that he has placed a desire in my heart that I keep pushing down because I think, I'm not good enough. There are 50 other people who are better than me. I can't do it. When I come to those, I have one question to ask myself. How am I going to respond? And I'm still working on that one. How do we get these kids and give them a sense of hope when their uncles have been molesting them? How do we get these families who their dad or mom or husband or wife is hooked on pain pills and tell them that Jesus can get you through this or Jesus can provide freedom? I'm not a drug counselor. I don't have a clue. Besides, stop taking those. And that doesn't work. We face these giants and we see there is something God has for us, and all I'm left with is, how will I respond? Am I willing to cross the river and face the unknown, or will I sit here and make excuses? As a church, hopefully we will start looking at these questions and saying, what is God asking us to continue to be? We're doing a great job in a lot of areas, so it's not that we aren't, but there are still more giants. What are we going to do with these giants? And as a church, I want us to say, we don't have a clue how you're going to make it happen. We don't have a clue how to do it. But if you have shown us there's somewhere you want us to go, we'll say yes, we'll do what we can, and trust that you will work it out. That's what we can do as a church. So, this doesn't seem like a real happy, let's clap our hands encouraging. Because so many times I see myself as one of the 10. Especially when it comes to that stupid thing right there. That dumb guitar makes me more aggravated than anything else. And that's a representation of my life, really. I have internalized the guitar, spend so much time on it, and then people come along, pick something up, and play 500 times better than you do, and I think, ugh, why do I even try? Am I going to be one of those people, and not that that's a, it has become a spiritual matter for me, truthfully, because I think, well, I couldn't do it with a guitar, I probably can't do it with that either. Am I going to be one of the 10, or am I going to be one of the 2? And I want us to be one of the 2. And the good news is, God has said, whenever you decide to follow me, he doesn't say you have to backtrack. The word repentance means, we talked about this before, the word repent means I was going this direction, and when I repent, that means I do this. I turn around, and at the point I turn around, I am repented. I have repented, and I am now in a right relationship with God. So whatever these giants are that I'm facing, the Israelites didn't have to know, when you get to Jericho, you're going to do this. They didn't even know that. All he said was, walk across the river. When you get there, I'll show you the next step. Am I willing to be someone who will just turn and say, all right, here we go. Don't know how it's going to happen, but I'll go. I want us to be those people. We already are. There are some big giants around here, and I'm ready to knock them out. Because God has hope, and I want him to use me to spread it. I want him to use us to spread it. So that's the happy ending. Doesn't feel very happy, but it's the happy ending. We can be some of the 2. We can have a whole church of 2s. So if you're able to stand, let's stand, and I'm going to just pray for a minute. The altar is always open for a place of, if you want to say, I'm making a commitment, I'm making a promise, I want to be one of those too. And we're going to pray for just a minute, and God will always supply everything we need. If you want to pray here, you can. If you want to grab somebody next to you and pray with them, do that. God, I ask that you would take us and you would continue to work on my heart and continue to work on my mind. And as one of the disciples said, Lord, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. I want to have more faith in you. Show me what I need to do to trust you more. And in the areas for our church and for me personally where I need to be one of those two people who say, I'll obey you even when I don't know how, that you can take us and you can change our lives and the lives around. I hope that you would continue to stir this fire that's in us to be a source of hope and strength for the people in our community and in our lives. Because I know the more I serve people and the more I show them who you are, the more like Jesus I become. That's what I want. We ask this in the name of the guy who was killed and came back to life and conquered death. In the name of Jesus, we ask all of this. Amen. Hope you have a great week and see you Wednesday.